All right. Praise God. So let's please turn to Revelation chapter 14. I know that we talked about doing that little series. Rich kicked it off on creation. I was going to do a couple messages on creation. And I'm still going to do that. I have a bunch of slides made. In fact, I'm going to be at a discernment concert conference in a few weeks. We head over there and in Canada. And I've been, can you hear that? Is there a rumbling going on? Yeah, Lenny, it's in my pocket. It's not working there either, bro. So we just need to replace this thing. But you guys can, nobody even probably heard it until I mentioned it. Now you're going to hear it the whole time. You know, shame on you, Joe. But praise God. I'll try to stay still. All right. Anyway, get this thing fixed. I just want to encourage you because I'm going to be doing that maybe there, at least some of that. And then we're going to film it just like we filmed Rich's and put it out on a CD eventually because we got some really powerful evidence of the Creator. And we think that's a good way to wake up the lost, his creation. He speaks through his creation. But right now, you know, I want to continue to go through the book of Revelation. And we're in chapter 14. And last time we were in the book of Revelation, we saw two different angels, powerful angels, very, very powerful angels. And one was preaching what? The everlasting what? Gospel. Is that a different gospel than the one that Jesus and Paul preached? Absolutely not. It's the everlasting gospel. Let people tell you that there's more than one gospel you can be saved by. That's a false teaching that came through dispensationalism. Scofield, who made it more popular than anybody, the idea of dispensationalism in the 20th century, and I went through that last time we talked in Revelation, said it's a different gospel than that which than Paul preached, the gospel of grace. You see, and it's given for this people. But that would be crazy. If it's a different gospel, that angel would be condemned. Because Paul said, if an angel preaches another gospel to you than that which we preach, let him be condemned. Amen? It's the same gospel, guys. It's only one gospel whereby we can be saved. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then following that angel, and I praise God, you guys, because I see a world that's shrouded in darkness. And you know what? I don't know. If I was a Christian and I knew some truth, I would have ulcers. I would just be upset, angry, yelling at the television, yelling at the radio, because of all the lies that are out there. Politicians are just, so many of them are just filled with lies. Amen. You can't put your hope in men. I'm just being honest with you. You know, the Bible says, cursed is the one who puts his trust in men. That doesn't mean there's not a better person to vote for than Hillary, okay? But I'm not going to try to influence your vote. I don't even know if she's going to end up being where she's going to be when this all comes down. But I'm not going to tell you to vote for a Republican either or independent. I'm going to tell you to vote according to how your convictions line up with Scripture and that particular person running. But I'll tell you what, I encourage you to not put your trust ultimately in men. Because men will fail you ultimately. And the Savior who comes and saves a world that's shrouded by a world of darkness that's led by a dictator called the Antichrist is Jesus Christ in the end. He's the only Savior, amen. He's the one who we put our hope in. And no politician is going to get you out of the grave and get you resurrected and get you in heaven forever either, amen. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He's our hope, amen. However, that doesn't mean we don't occupy till he comes and stand up against the darkness that's all around us and darkness that's being just foisted upon us through liberal and wicked politicians. We need to stand up for the truth. The best way to stand up for the truth, I believe, is preaching the gospel and living for Jesus and shining the light of Jesus Christ. And when I get bummed out sometimes, I'll hear like these lies and you'll see people believing them, you know. I mean, the most ridiculous lies because people with degrees and what have you, for instance, the lie that Richard Dawkins teaches that everything popped out of literally, in his words, literally nothing. The whole entire universe, right? That just bugs me, you know? And, you know, the lies that, there's a ton of lies. The lies that, you know, God didn't create marriage for one man and one woman. If you're not even looking at the Bible, you could just look biologically. The two look like they fit together like a puzzle, and they produce life. They don't produce diseases and premature death and the destruction of families. They produce life and beauty. So when I hear these things perpetuated, my heart just breaks. But you know what? If I didn't have the hope of Jesus Christ, if I didn't have the truth of his word, if I didn't know that God is going to sort all things out and that's appointed man once to die, but after this, the judgment, I would freak out if I knew some truth, but not the truth. But I praise God that we have the truth. Amen. We have God's word and we know that he is on the throne. And no matter what happens, he is still on the throne. Amen. So we got to rejoice in that. But so I rejoice in this too, that when I say these things, because I praise God that God is not going to allow the truth to just be held under a bushel. Amen. It's going to be not just shouted from the rooftops during the tribulation period. That's when the biggest lies of all time will be believed. Because the world, it says, will be given a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. They'll all be saying, who can make war with the Antichrist, you know? And it's going to be this huge deception. I'm not even barely moving, man. I got to keep my hands still totally. and come on, Joe. Focus and staying super still because I don't want you to lose your attention here. Now, it's important to understand this, though. Praise God that there'll be an angel flying through the mid-heavens that nobody can stop. I know they can't, you know, fire cruise missiles at this angel. They can't, you know, they might try. But the gospel is going to be preached, the everlasting gospel. Then the second angel talks about the doom of Babylon, the wicked city, which is mystically or spiritually, mysterion, the Greek word, called mystery Babylon, not literal Babylon, but this world economic center that manipulates the kings of the earth and rides the beast, and the beast hates it, and the beast destroys her just before the very end. And then there's a third angel. And the third angel in Revelation chapter 14, where we are at this morning, the third angel has a very interesting message. Verse 9. Very interesting message. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone, now notice that, you might want to circle the term anyone. Anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Anyone and whoever worships the beast, whoever receives the mark of his name, which could be either the name of the beast or the number of his name, is damned forever. In fact, this warning will take place. You have to keep in mind there's some recapitulation in the book of Revelation where there's something stated, but it's something that actually happens earlier in the book. There's a little bit of a puzzle in the Revelation. That's why you've got to study and rightfully divide the word of truth. But the mark of the beast, Revelation 13 talks about how the false prophet with the image of the beast will issue a mark on people's right hands or foreheads so they can buy or sell. And those who refuse to take that mark will be sanctioned with a sanction that just doesn't just preclude them from buying or sell, but the sanction will include their death, their beheading. And so if you don't take the mark, you'll lose your head. However, I'd much rather lose my head than lose my soul. Because in Revelation 14, we now see what happens to those who take the mark of the beast. See, Revelation 13, let's back up a chapter. We read in verse 16, and he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the mark is either going to be the name of the Antichrist himself or the number of his name. The numerical, we believe probably the numerical equivalence of his name. In verse 18 we read, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is what? 666. So, it would have been hard 50 years ago to believe that the world would be a bunch of devil worshippers, but not so hard these days. There's so much hatred for God out there, guys. I mean, you can see these Satanists in the guise of atheism, where they're really just people that hate God so often, you know, just filled with hatred toward the one true God. And it's funny because it doesn't manifest in a hatred toward Islam, even though they're the ones going around butchering everybody. And Christians are the ones that have built the hospitals, the ones that have fed the world more than anybody else, the ones who don't get any press for those kinds of things, the one who built Yale and Harvard and all the big schools, you know, through the years. The atheists are living off of our heritage. They're living off the Father's inheritance, amen, and squandering it and teaching against him. And it's crazy when you look at what's going on in the world right now. And I remember in the 80s and 90s, man, it was just like
a lot of the big bands were just full-blown devil worship bands, you know, a lot of the metal bands that became so popular and whatever. We had the presentation, they sold their souls for rock and roll. We show you the biggest rap artists and pop artists. A lot of them are just blatantly proliferating devil worship. And the Bible says they'll worship the beast, but really it says they'll worship the dragon who gives his power to the beast, Satan. And it'll become more and more blatant in the end. It'll become more and more obvious what's going on. And no longer atheism is doomed to fall. The Bible says a fool has said in his heart there's no God. The Bible says they're without excuse because he's made himself known in his divine attributes and so forth by the things he's made. But in the tribulation period, it's not like you have a bunch of atheists. These guys know at this point that are worshiping the beast that God is in heaven, and they're just hoping that the Antichrist wins at that point. And there's a movie how many of you saw the movie God Is Not Dead? Raise your hand if you saw the movie. I'm glad to see a lot of you guys had seen that movie, because if you hadn't seen it, that is one of the better movies I've ever seen ever, you know? And I heard the one that came after that, the same, what's that called? Do You Believe? I heard that was even better, and I was like, really? I'm seeing a bunch of people say, yeah, and it's hard to believe that was even better because that one was so good. But there's an atheist professor, and he just gets owned by the student that he tries to make look ridiculous by the end of the movie, and it exposes that he really does believe in God, but he just hates him, you know? And by the way, that's very biblical, because the Bible says that God doesn't believe in atheists. You know, it doesn't say in those words, but God himself says that they repress the knowledge of the truth. They hold it down. They don't want to face it. So deep down, they know deep down that God exists, but they don't want to face it, so they delude themselves, you see. Because the evidence is all around us, you know. It's like going into a paint gallery and seeing paintings by Rembrandt and, you know, Da Vinci and all these different ancient, you know, all over the place, and saying, painters never existed. Wait a minute, man. It's the evidence all around you. No, that's just a big explosion. By the way, human life, the cosmos, the size, the power, the design is way beyond any painting you'll ever see by trillions of times. So it's trillions of times more ridiculous to say there's no God than that painters don't exist. Oh, there's a building, but builders don't exist. What? The Bible says men have made homes, but God has made all things. Now, this angel is going to make it very obvious not to take the mark of the beast. He makes it so clear, and people have an option. Now, the other angel preached the everlasting gospel, right? The other one, that Babylon will be destroyed. And this one, that your city's done, it's over, it's going to be, you know, hammered. And they have the gospel message, God's love, God's grace. But then there's also very clear message, do not take the mark of the beast, or you're basically damned forever and ever. There's no rest day and night forever and ever. That's your choice. And nobody will be able to say, well, I didn't know this was going to happen if I took the mark of the beast. And the Bible depicts these guys becoming so hardened that take the mark of the beast that it seals their fate. It's tantamount to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, unfortunately, today, there are many popular teachers, and I'd be remiss if I did not mention this, and I did not warn against this, because it's a great controversy in the church today. There are popular teachers teaching that it's okay to take the mark of the beast and still be saved. Or a person could take the mark of the beast and repent later. Very popular teachers teaching this. Tim LaHaye, you know, Jimmy DeYoung, John MacArthur. It's all over the internet, big controversy, saying that, well, if you take the mark of the beast, you can repent later. The Bible does not depict that picture at all. You don't see, it's anyone and whoever takes the mark of the beast is doomed. And this is at a time in history where it's such a radical decision. It's a digging the feet in the ground where you're given over to a strong delusion to believe the lie. And the Bible talks about certain people. It talks about when they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance because of the hardness of their hearts. And this is the hardness that's depicted in Antichrist time, which is depicted in the past by Pharaoh and his servants who hardened their hearts. Pharaoh is a picture of Antichrist. And the Antichrist and his servants will harden their hearts so much, and it makes it very clear that they don't repent. It says they don't repent, okay? So to teach someone that they could take the mark of the beast and later repent, it is a soul-damning lie. That needs to be exposed for what it is. People need to be warned, because that is a recipe for apostasy that could lead who knows how many millions of people, because Christian leaders are saying, well, first of all, these same leaders are saying, don't worry, we're not going to be here to be tested. Oh, but if you are there, guess what? You know, well, even if you took the mark of the beast, you could always repent later. Ooh, boy, that's scary, man. That's scary stuff. And I'm not saying some of these men haven't had other good teachings, especially John MacArthur, you know, some great teachings, but I join a lot of other voices out there. A lot of other leaders are saying that is wrong, and he needs to recant what he said there. Tim LaHaye needs to recant, and his co-author Jerry Jenkins need to recant of saying, hey, Tim LaHaye wrote a book saying, well, in the early church, you know, there were probably people that, you know, they confessed Caesar as Lord and denied Christ, but they just did that outwardly, but under their breath they say, I really believe in you, Jesus. So God would understand, you know. And some of these teachers are saying, God understands if you want to feed your family, if you take the mark of the beast, and then, you know, this is ridiculous, guys. This is so contrary to the scripture. And you should be outraged, honestly, about that if you care about truth and you care about souls, okay? Because that's an outrageously false teaching. And I'll get into that more as we move through this chapter and give actual quotes and so forth. But right now I want to deal with the eternality of this decision and how hell is definitely something that is emphasized in this passage. In fact, we read 9 through 11. But look at verses 10 and 11. Two of the last verses, they emphasize God's wrath and they emphasize hell. He also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. It's not wine that's mixed partially with water or half water, half wine. It's wine in its full strength. Why does he just say wine? Why does he say it's mixed in God's the wine? Because he's emphasizing, because when you talk about wine in biblical times, it was very common because it was mixed with water. That's how you would drink wine. In fact, but when you have straight wine, as one commentator I just read yesterday, if you had full wine, this is what he said, commentator in Revelation, very scholarly guy, one of the top scholars. He goes, if you had just straight wine, your intention was to get drunk. Yeah, that's what he wrote. I go, yeah, I know that. That's true. Because the Jews, just check out the history. Don't stick your head in the sand. Check out the history, and you'll see the Jews mix water with wine. And if you just had straight wine, that was like a big deal. You were trying to get drunk. And I encourage my brothers and sisters again, check out what you're doing, and if you're drinking wine in full strength, you need to say, what's my motivation? And if your motivation is to say, hey, it's not to get drunk, it's just to have a few sips, because a little bit of wine doesn't take much, okay? Because when I was a brand new Christian, I had just a little bit of wine, and I'm a big guy, okay? And I had just a little bit of wine, and it affected me. I have a really, really hard time believing that a 110-pound woman is going to drink five times that amount and not be affected. I'm sorry. Especially when women get drunk at twice the speed of a man with half the alcohol. And I'm like two and a half the size of times or more, actually, than a woman. I'm just saying you have to be really, 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 really careful. And again, if you're saying, hey, Joe, I understand what you're saying. I drink a little bit of wine. It does not affect me. I don't get, by the way, you know, you go down the freeway. It says, there's signs that say a little buzz or a little drunk is still what? Is still drunk. They're letting you know, hey, that's still drunk. So don't just say you get a little drunk, because you're not to get drunk at all, amen. But if you're saying, hey, Joe, come on, Joe, that's not me. I just drink a little bit. It doesn't affect me. Then why would you get defensive at all? That's not a problem. You should be concerned about the people that are drinking too much and care about them and say, praise God, preach it, Joe, because we don't want anybody to be a drunkard and not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a big problem in the church today. Amen? So he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and will be tormented with fire and brimstone. Tormented, guys, with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. By the way, look at verse 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Guys, this calls for perseverance, continuing to obey the Lord, which is the fruit of your what? The faith in Jesus, he mentions. Amen. Continue to trust Jesus and obey his commands, like don't take the mark of the beast. Amen. You can't serve two masters. You can't take the mark of the beast and say you really love Jesus. You need to, in your mind right now, say, you know what? I am not going to believe Tim LaHaye or John MacArthur or any of these other guys on this issue and think that I can someday maybe get away with taking the mark of the beast. You'll see that God's word trumps that of man. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. That means including me. You test everything every man says in light of the word of God. Amen. I want to go through a lot of scriptures to show you that this is a final decision, but we'll do that in another time. Because right now I want to talk about hell a bit. And I want to talk about hell because that's one of the least preached messages. Hardly anybody talks about hell anymore. It's not a comfortable subject. I'd much rather be talking to you about the love of Jesus. I'd much rather be talking about what he did on the cross and the sayings on the cross, which I just preached recently, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a much friendlier, encouraging, subject. But we have to talk about hell. Why? Here it is. That's why I'm a firm believer in expository preaching. I'm a firm believer in going verse by verse through books. I'm not against topical teachings. I do that as well. But more than anything, we go verse by verse through Scripture. Why? Because it keeps you from riding hobby horses. Okay? It keeps you. And I'm not saying there aren't certain things we need to emphasize. There certainly are. Because if you look at the, you want a balanced message, it's good to preach through the Scripture. Amen. That's true. But guess what? You know what a balanced message is? Biblically? When you look at Ezekiel, when you look at Jeremiah, when you look at the prophets, they didn't have A to Z and cover everything that there was to cover. They often focus on issues that were affecting the church. Well, I shouldn't say the church, Israel in that case, Judah or the northern kingdom, Israel. And they honed in on idolatry. They honed in on certain injustices and so forth, because those were the things that need to be dealt with in their times. Amen? You see, politicians, when they're asked questions, they're usually asked questions about relevant things, supposedly, that are going on in the world right now. It's because those things need to be dealt with. Well, how much more in the church? We need to deal with situations in the church. That's why I'm on certain doctrines. It's not like I said, I like this doctrine and that doctrine. No, it's because I see huge error. I see millions of Christians believing once they're saved, they're always saved no matter what they do afterwards. And I see Paul saying over and over again, don't be deceived. If you practice these sins, you will not inherit God's kingdom. And I'm like, whoa! So guess what? I see millions of people being led into hell in the name of Jesus. That's a big issue. I preach on that. Amen? I see that we all believe the times are getting closer and closer, and the world's getting more and more wicked, and we're heading toward the tribulation. And I show here Jesus warning them about the coming tribulation and telling them that he talks about this coming persecution so they won't fall away and that they're going to go through it. And Paul's saying, don't be deceived to think that the rapture would be before the Antichrist and before the falling away. And I see him saying not to be deceived on that issue, and I see most of the churches deceived on the issue. And therefore, I have to shout it from the rooftop, say, whoa, because millions of people are being deceived on the very thing God said not to be deceived on. It's not like these are my favorite doctrines. It's I see a huge problem in the church, and these are the things that need to be dealt with. And then I don't see a lot of preachers, very few, that actually stand up for the biblical truth. And I see what's popular out there are eloquent, powerful speakers who say things that people want to hear. And one thing, often want to hear, but you know what? One thing that we aren't preaching on is hell. An editor for Christianity Today, a pastor, I just read this morning. And he said in looking at 30, 50, 40 years of ministry, he looked back at all the messages he preached. He looked at every one of them and he said, I realized he didn't preach one time against hell. One message. And he said that it's kind of like a confession. You have people that want to just not preach it, that want to ignore it. But Jesus, and this is why I think it needs to be emphasized from time to time. I don't do a lot of messages on hell, but I do speak against it. I warn you against it because Jesus warned more about hell, far more than he talked about heaven, guys. Do you understand that? Why? Because it was his hobby horse? That's his one he liked preaching on hell? Because he loves us. He is God incarnate. Amen? And he did not want anybody to go to hell, so he warned about it over and over again. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him to show in his servants things must shortly come to pass. This is the revelation of Jesus. This is his revelation that those who take the mark of the beast will be tormented forever and ever where there's no rest day and night. That's a heavy warning. That's a reality. We need to wake up. We need to realize that people that we know that don't know Jesus are going there. It's important that we understand it. Now people try to deny it. They try to imagine there's no hell below us, and above us only sky. John Lennon's song, Imagine. You look at that guy's life. He said he was in hell in the end, which is interesting. He wrote to a Christian evangelist, talked about how he wanted to get saved, and how, and I don't think he died saved. When you look at his testimony, Yoko Ono talked him out of following Jesus at the end of his life. But he said, I need to get out of this hell I'm in because of his drugs. But hell is far more than drugs. And you can imagine there's no gravity and jump off a building, but the consequences are still there. Your imagination is not going to take the consequences away. The same is true with hell. Absolutely. The Los Angeles Times had an article sometime back, What the Heck Happened to Hell? They cited some polls and stuff. A Gallup poll revealed that 60% of those interviewed said they believe that, and they are certain of a definite place in the future for torment in hell. 60%. And I liked some of those polls. They said, are you certain? That way the number drops, you know. Another poll by USA Today, 65% of Americans said they believe in hell. 35% said they believe that they'll go there. And 25% said they believe that their friends are going there. If 35% of Americans really believe that they're going to hell, why don't you repent? Come on, what's the trade-off? A little bit of pleasure here and then eternal torment forever doesn't make sense. By the way, those who want the little bit of pleasure here and live for fame and money and all these things, John Lennon, I just mentioned, he said he was in hell on earth because of his drug use and everything. You don't have the Lord here, you're not going to have true peace and joy anyway. Ozzy Osbourne, we show footage of this in our 10-hour video, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. He said, hell, you know, we'll all be there. We'll have a good time because I'll be there. Think Ozzy Osbourne is going to be singing Mr. Crowley in hell? No. Think he's going to have the amplifiers and people are going to be all excited? No, absolutely not. In fact, I was called for an interview or some comments by Christian News Service, pretty big Christian news outlet. You can check it out online. About the show Lucifer coming up. I mentioned that just recently because Lucifer is going to be on Fox, okay? A show called Lucifer, where Lucifer is let out of hell where he rules, which is the first lie. Satan does not rule hell, amen? He goes about on the earth to and fro seeking who he can devour like a lion, the Bible says, amen? And then he joins the LA police force, basically, and helps him solve crimes. He's a good guy, you see. He's suave and cool And that's just like Lucifer to get a show where he's the good guy, you know. I've been telling you for a long time that he's been parodying bad guys and, you know, making them a little good and making them the heroes of his shows on television and the movies. It happens all the time. Now I wrote an article. It's on goodfight.org. A lot of that article, by the way, is quoted by a Christian news outlet. And they do a good job with a lot of the news, letting people be aware of things. And I just point out that, you know, it shouldn't surprise us that Lucifer would have his own show. It was only a matter of time. But the truth is that Satan does not rule hell. He's not going, as many Satanists teach, to go hang out in hell with his followers and party and have a big party for eternity. Rather, Isaiah chapter 14 shows that he goes to be tormented and that the rulers of the earth rise up to greet him and say, you who deceived the world, made it into a wilderness, destroyed it. You have been stripped. You are like us, basically. You become like us. There is no power at all. Pretty heavy. That's one of the most ridiculous lies in Satanism, that Satan would love people to believe, oh, don't worry, you're going to have power in hell with me. No, the Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, that hell was created for the devil and his angels. You understand that, right? For torment. And we'll see that in a little bit. It's not a big party, guys. In fact, Jesus described hell as outer darkness. A place of outer, utter darkness, guys. He described hell as a place where the fire would not be quenched. He described hell as a place where the worm never dies. Some look at that worm as being literal. Some look at that worm as a constant guilt and remorse over not repenting of sin against God. He described it as a place of eternal torment, a place where there's no rest day and night, as we just read, a place where one's thirst is never quenched, a place, Jesus said, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow, that's horrible. For eternity. And it's funny because through the years when I've done studies on hell and I start looking up all the passages on hell or just going through the scripture, doing a survey of hell, I find myself mostly in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because it's Jesus who warned about it, as I said, more than anybody else. I think Jesus warned more about hell, if he put his words together, by far, than all the writers of the New Testament put together. That's heavy. Really heavy. And what's really crazy is almost all of his warnings are directed toward his disciples, warning them. There's a whole lesson right there. I've done that before, by the way, and said, hey, right now, we thought, oh, hey, we're saved. Doesn't matter if we fall away and become fornicators and drunkards and adulterers and even take the mark of the beast. Because hell's for the non-believer. And, well, the Bible says, Revelation 21:8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, they're different. The cowardly are those who recant their faith, you see. And it's important that we understand that we need to take Jesus seriously, who said to his own elect apostles, were they saved? Yes. He said, don't fear God who is able to destroy, or I'm sorry, don't fear man, he said. He said, don't fear man who's able to destroy your body, but fear God who's able to destroy body and soul in hell. He warned his own followers of that. That's truth, guys. It's not comfortable, but we need to take it seriously. The Christian race is not a sprint, amen, up to the altar. Amen. It's not a sprint. I ran up to the altar call. I've been saved. I can do whatever I want now. It's a marathon. And Jesus said, he that endures to the end, the same will be saved. And Paul at the end of his life said, I have finished my race. Amen. I fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but for all those who have loved his appearing. Amen. So it's important to understand that Jesus warned over and over again about hell and described it in the most horrific ways to let us know it's not going to be fun, guys. Could you imagine just having one horrible day? Just one day where you were in outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth in great pain because you'd rejected God. And basically everything that God has offered, the light you have, the love that we sense, even in an unloving world, and those things are stripped from you and you are isolated now with just you and your sin and the punishment you deserve just for one day. That would be horrible. Can you imagine it happening every day for eternity? That would be absolutely horrible. In fact, Jesus, over and over again, described hell by using the word Gehenna. Now, keep in mind, guys, I've made this distinction before, but for those of you who may not frequent here all the time or just visiting or starting to come here, understand that the word hell in the Bible is different than the word, well, the word hell is typically used to translate the Greek word Gehenna. The other word that is used that should not be translated hell is Hades. It's a different place, okay? In fact, the King James Bible, which is a good translation in many respects, it blows it at times, though, and it definitely blows it by translating both Hades and Gehenna as hell, confusing people, making them think it's the same exact place. But Hades is where you go right now if you die and you don't know Jesus, if you haven't been saved by Jesus and his blood. If you reject Jesus right now, you die, you go right to Hades. And we read about that in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus talked about the rich man who died, who he didn't love and fear God, and he went to Hades. And the poor guy Lazarus, when he died, he was taken by the angels, escorted into paradise, Abraham's bosom. And we read that this place is called Hades, and it's a terrible place too. Because there Jesus talks about how the rich man says, I'm in torment in this flame, and send Lazarus over from that area called that was called paradise by Jesus on the cross. Send him over, have him dip his finger in water over there and bring it, dip it on my tongue. Jesus is giving us a very vivid, powerful picture of just one drop of water would help because there's such pain. But Hades, I like to describe as being like the county jail. It's where you go to await sentencing. But in Revelation chapter 20, there's a sentencing of all those who've rejected Jesus, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and everybody will be sent to, that doesn't know Jesus, to the lake of fire, which is different than Hades. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. There'll be a place called the lake of fire, and that will be the place that Jesus typically talked about and always talked about when he referenced Gehenna, and he referenced that final abiding place. And it has an incredibly colorful history, Gehenna, because, and I'm talking about colorful, and I'm talking about the Gehenna now on earth. There was a place called Gehenna on earth, just outside the eastern gate of Jerusalem. If you visited Israel, you've seen the Valley of Gehenna. If you've seen the Temple Mount, you see the Kidron Valley, the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, which is right by the Temple Mount. It's this huge ravine. And if you're at the Mount of Olives, which is beautiful, I mean, there's like, you know, olive trees from me to Renal and to Bryce and Michelle over there, almost, I'd say from the beginning of this pulpit to them, thick almost. They've been there, some believe, since the time of Christ. Most believe they've been here there for like 1,800 years or so, just a little less than the time of Christ. But you could go to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed, and you're looking. I mean, it feels like you can run through the Valley Hinnom to the Temple Mount in an hour and a half or so if you were to jog. It's not that far away. And it's crazy. Because the history of Gehenna, which is in the Valley Hinnom, is incredibly colorful. As I said, King Ahaz, a very wicked king, turned the hearts of the Israelites and the Jews to basically demon worship, to idolatry. And he turned them to worship idols. And what he did was had them worship Moloch. And Moloch was the god you read about in Jeremiah and elsewhere, where he's depicted often in literature as a god who's was stoked with a big cavern, a belly opened up where they just put all the wood. He's made out of a metal, and his arms would be stuck out, a grotesque looking god. And he had the Israelites, they'd play their music very loud, as it's depicted, so they wouldn't hear the cries of the kids that they put on his burning arms, his arms that were red hot, and the kids would sizzle and scream and cry to death. They were sacrificing babies, and they tried to drown out the music. And it's said that, the stench of burnt flesh of the kids they were sacrificing to this demon god would waft throughout Jerusalem and parts of Israel. And this is a fact. That I'm not saying all the details of how they depict it as a fact. I think some imagination is used as to how exactly they worship. But they did sacrifice their kids to Moloch. That's a fact. In fact, there's a museum in Israel where you can see all the different idols they were worshiping that they picked up from the Canaanites around them. And God brought serious judgment upon them for their worship of Moloch. And it was associated with Gehenna, that area where the worship they ended up destroying. When God brought Reformation to Israel, he ended up having them destroy these idols in the Valley of Hinnom or in Gehenna. And then it became a garbage dump. And it was Israel, it was Jerusalem's garbage dump. So you take your garbage, your refuse, you take everything, you dump it in this huge valley, and therefore there was all kinds of garbage, but there was also fire because that garbage was constantly being burned. You see, so there was smoke constantly coming up from this place called Gehenna. And there were maggots, you can imagine, right? You ever been to a dump? There was maggots all over the place. There was stench, there was smoke coming up. What a great place to illustrate hell. That's why Jesus called hell Gehenna. Are you with me? It had quite the history, quite amazing. So it was a place of demon worship, of devil worship, idols destroyed. God said when they were worshiping Moloch that it's never entered into my mind that you should sacrifice your children and condemn them for it to Moloch. It's interesting, too, because it's also the place where Judas hung himself. Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He hung himself on a cliffy area. The scriptures tell us that he fell down, and he hit the ground, his belly opened up, his bowels gushed out, you see. And so it was also the place, and it's called the Field of Blood, where he was at, the place, the potter's field, where there was broken pottery everywhere. Because that's where that part of the dump where you'd throw your broken pottery. And Judas was a broken vessel, rejected God. So the amazing pictures given. It was also the place in 70 AD when the Romans, just after the Jews had rejected Jesus, the Romans moved in. They slaughtered all kinds of Jews. In fact, about 600,000 are estimated to have been thrown into the Valley of Hinnom or Gehenna after they slaughtered them. So that place has quite a history. So Jesus uses this imagery of a place where people had sacrificed children, where the idols were destroyed, a dump with refuse and smoke going up over and over again, and maggots and so forth, the place where Judas descended, as a picture of the lake of fire, the final place, okay? Because Jesus was very good at using word pictures, and what a better word picture to describe hell to get them to think of what it was like than to point to Gehenna. Do you understand? So that's pretty heavy. But there's also the fact that you'll be with yourself forever and ever. And there'll be that eternal regret of rejecting the Lord and just being in your own sin, which is horrible when you think about it. In fact, Rob Bell, false teacher, stay away from him, okay? Now, if I disagree with somebody, I'm not always say that person, every other area is wrong in their teaching. Okay, but sometimes I'll say, stay away from somebody altogether. Absolutely don't. He's an absolute false teacher, not just off in an area or so, but he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, and that's Rob Bell. Okay, he is just. We have a video called The Submerging Church, and he is a heretic. Okay, and his videos, Pneuma videos, are in most of the youth groups, or have been in the past at least. Hopefully, some of them are getting rid of them throughout the United States. His Pneuma videos, more than any other videos in youth groups. His, more than anybody else's name gets mentioned up, his Pneuma videos. And we knew he was a deceiver early on. I just said he's going to get worse and worse. It's going to become more and more obvious. And sure enough, you know, he's sanctioning gay marriage and he's doing all these other things. But he wrote a book called Love Wins. And the premise of that whole book is that no one will end up in hell forever because love wins and everybody will universally be saved. And God's love will get everybody out of there in the end. Because everybody will eventually accept the gospel and will be one big happy family. And we love stories to end where everybody's happy and so forth, but that's not reality, folks. In fact, the Bible says, I have a whole section in this emerging church on Rob Bell's view of hell, like a 20-minute section, maybe 25. And Rob Bell is so off in that area and many other areas as well. But the Bible doesn't say that people turn in the end. It says they don't repent. They refuse to repent. And at the very end of Revelation, it says, let the righteous be righteous still, let the wicked be wicked still. The people that go into hell will be wicked forever, okay, in the final state. And what a travesty. I think one of the worst travesties is just human consciousness because, believe me, I have a hard time because I'm human, you know. If I could find a scripture that clearly said I'm misunderstanding hell, I would grab it if it was clear, amen? But I can't. I haven't been able to. Because I'm uncomfortable with, it breaks my heart because we're made in the image of God. It breaks God's heart that people are going there. But he's given them a choice. And I'll tell you what, guys, it's very important to understand this, is that we have consciousness, and the Bible depicts hell as a place, the lake of fire, as a place just like Hades with the rich man, right? He was conscious. Jehovah's Witnesses say, no, when you go to hell, you're annihilated, okay? I mean, Rob Bell's even worse than the Jehovah's Witnesses. Can you imagine? No, really, you're saved in the end. He's even worse than Jehovah's Witnesses, but you're annihilated. The rich man, when he was in Hades, and they say, you know, they say right when you die, there's no awareness at all, period. And they deny what Jesus talked about when he said the rich man went to Hades and said, I'm in torment in the flame. Have Lazarus dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue. They deny that. You know that. They deny Jesus' teaching. They try to explain it away. Oh, well, that's just a parable. Okay, let's say Jesus didn't typically use names like Lazarus, formal names in parables, but let's say it's a parable for the sake of argument, because it could have been. We don't know absolutely that it wasn't, and that Jesus didn't break his protocol and use a formal name in a parable. But if it's a parable, what is it communicating? It's communicating what happens to people when they die, right? Same deal, guys. Now, it's interesting because there's a consciousness, there's an awareness, and in Revelation it says there's no rest day and night, forever and ever, guys. No rest. That shows me consciousness. Now, the French existentialist wrote this pretty popular play, Jean-Paul Sartre, popular French existentialist, and he wrote this play, and it's been called different names, No Exit. It's been called, usually called No Exit. Hell is Other People is another name of that play. And in that play, it's about the afterlife, and it's about three different people ending up in hell. But what happens is these three people, not just three, I mean the play's around three people that are locked in a room. Okay, and the three people are Miss Serrano, Mr. Garson, and Miss Regault, two women, one man. And they go in this room, and Mr. Garson, he's cowardice, he's callous. His callousness caused his young wife to die of grief after his execution. There's another character, Miss Regault. She's a high society woman, a blonde who's married to an older man and who married him for his money and had an affair with a younger man. And then there's Miss Serrano. Miss Serrano, she enters a room and she's a lesbian postal clerk. And three of these enter this room and they have all these pretenses about being good people. Don't understand why they're being locked away. We're good, and they're all defending how good they are. They spend enough time with each other where they begin to see that they're not all so good, and their real character as they spend time there begins to come out. And then their guilt, they begin to admit their crimes and their sins. And then it gets even uglier because the lesbian gal, she wants to be with the female, but the female wants to have relations with the guy. And there's this ugliness that comes out, and at one point they're trying to defend themselves, and then the door opens up and they can leave. But because of their evil, they can't bring themselves to leave because they're preying on each other. And The lesbian woman wants so much to be with the other gal, but she says, no, I want the guy. But the guy doesn't want to be with her because he doesn't want to be with this gal because this other gal's there. And so the gal that wants to be with him, who basically, she goes and starts stabbing over and over again the lesbian gal. But the lesbian gal doesn't die because they're already dead. Then she turns a knife on herself and starts stabbing herself, but she can't die, and it's just torment. And it just gets worse and worse. And then at this point, the guy looks at the women and his situation and himself, and he says, hell is people. Hell is people. And that's kind of crazy when you think about it. Hell is people. Hell is far more than people, because it's also where people get their just desserts, because God's a just God. But wow, that's a crazy picture. It reminds me of a dream that a guy had where he goes to heaven and he sees this big, wonderful, like the best tasting stew you could ever eat. And there's all these long spoons, but you have to hold them only at the very end. And everybody's feeding each other and just laughing and having a great time and just so thankful and so blessed as they're feeding each other. But then he also goes to hell. And then he sees the same pot of stew. And they've all got these long spoons with their hand at the end. But they're also miserly and selfish and God-hating that they never even think to try to feed the person across from them. And they keep trying to feed themselves. And they keep whacking themselves in the head or whatever he's pictured in his dream, you know. And they just can't get the spoon because it's just too long to get to their mouths. And so hell, you know, from those depictions, people who've dreamed these things up have recognized that there's an innate selfishness and evil to people that will add to the misery in hell because their worm will not die. Now, you guys, if we're honest with our natures, we will admit that we are sinners in need of God's grace. Amen? And we will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, the idea, and it's a false teaching that's out there, is that hell is not eternal, you see. Like Rob Bell, you'll get out eventually, you see. Look at who's teaching these things, by the way, you know. But I want to tell you right now, when Jesus talked about the sheep and the goat, remember? He said the righteous will go into what kind of life? Eternal life. Aionos. But he said the wicked will go into what kind of punishment? Eternal punishment. How long's eternal life? For what? Forever. Well, he used the same exact word to describe punishment. How long would that be? Forever, guys. In fact, it couldn't be stated stronger in the Greek than the way it's stated right here in Revelation, forever and ever, guys. That's a long time. Forever and ever. Now, let me give you an example of that and prove that from Scripture. Since we're in Revelation, it's an easy thing to do. Because look what happens when Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation 19. Look at 19 and 20. It says in Revelation 19, verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and those who had worshipped his image. These two were thrown what? These two, the beast and the false prophet. That's the Antichrist, the false prophet that gets people to support him. They were thrown what? Alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So they're thrown alive. Now, when does this happen, guys? If you look at verse 11, you'll see it's at Christ's second coming. At the second coming of Christ, Jesus comes back, and the lake of fire is already there. And the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet who supports him, who deceives people with his miracles to get him the people to worship the Antichrist, they're thrown alive in the lake of fire. You know what? Nobody else, no human being, is thrown in the lake of fire for another 1,000 years. Because if you read Revelation chapter 20, right after this, it talks about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And it says that Satan is locked up for 1,000 years. He can no longer deceive the nations for 1,000 years, right? Then guess what happens? He's let loose for a short time, because there'll be like this new earth before the ultimate new heaven and new earth, but the earth will be made like a paradise for 1,000 years. And Satan will be let loose at the end of the 1,000 years for a short time. And then guess what's going to happen to him? Go ahead and look at Revelation chapter 20. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. And you read verses 1 and 2 if you want, because you see 1,000 years passes here. In verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, what? Are. Also. And they will be tormented day and night for how long? Forever and ever. So, over 1,000 years later, Satan's thrown in the lake of fire, and the beast and the false prophet are still there. It doesn't say they were annihilated. Show that to Jehovah's Witness. It doesn't show that, well, just the false prophet was there, but the beast didn't repent, but love wins. It won the false prophet. Maybe the beast later. It doesn't say anything like that. It says the opposite. It says they'll be tormented forever and ever. Okay? And you know what? I have to speak the truth. It's hard to tell somebody that they may have a terminal disease for a doctor. But it's more wrong for him to what? It's not wrong to tell him, but it would be wrong to not tell that person. It's wrong to tell people that, oh, everything's fine. Love will win you in the end. Everything's going to be good. You can even take the mark of the beast. You guys, this is serious, man, what's going on in our world today. What's going on in the church today. Amen? Absolutely mind-boggling. Now, when we look at the doctrine of hell, which I admit is an uncomfortable doctrine, but we live in an uncomfortable world, okay? Don't you wish there was no hell? Yeah, I do. And you know what? I wish there were no prisons and jails on earth, too. And if I was on another planet and everything seemed peaceful and somebody told me, there's this place called Earth, and they've got these prisons with millions of people in them, and they even electrocute some of them, you could very easily try to make it look like the people that put people in prisons on Earth must be really evil. But if you took a better glimpse at what was going on, you realize there's a justice system, and people are separating those who would seek to destroy others from themselves. Otherwise, there'd be anarchy and no peace. Amen? When you look a little bit closer at who God is, and you look at what hell is, you realize that there would be no new heaven, and there would be no new earth if God did not separate the wicked from himself and his people forever. Okay? So, because God's nature, by the way, this is essentially true because of God's essential nature. God is just, holy, and righteous. Amen? Aren't you glad that God is a just God, a good God, holy, righteous? And he's also, the Bible says twice, God is love. God is love. These are both two essential aspects of his nature, and neither of these aspects of his nature could be compromised. Aren't you glad that God's justice, righteousness, goodness can't be compromised? That one day he doesn't just decide, I'm going to become evil for 5 minutes and take it out on this person. That's not, he doesn't, there's no shadow of turning to him. He's the same yesterday, and today, and forever. He doesn't change, amen? That's a good thing, amen? He's perfectly just and righteous, but he's also love. But because God is just, because he is perfect, because he is righteous, he must punish evil. He must punish sin. I've told you, a judge that just can care less if people do evil when they come before him for sentencing, just let them out on the streets, they're considered evil judges. Okay? God is not an evil judge. And you can't compromise the holiness of his nature. So the scriptures tell us very clearly that God is holy and righteous. In fact, the scriptures say in Romans chapter 3, listen to this. Because guess what? His moral law, not to murder each other, not to steal from each other, not to lie, not to commit adultery, these kinds of things. That's a reflection of his holy nature because he wants what's right. And the scripture tells us, though, that we, human beings, fall short of his moral law. We're rebellious. We're a rebellious lot. In fact, Romans 3 says, all people are under the power of sin. None is righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside. Together they have gone astray. All have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. So everyone has broken God's perfect law. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. No one comes close, man. And it's not just because we're a little bit messed up. It's because we have a sinful heart. And the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's dark. And Jesus said, how great is that darkness? It's darker than we even want to admit. Okay? However, since God is just and God is right, it's righteous, there is divine decrees in his law that if you break his law, there's just penalties. And the Bible says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. For what a man sows, this he shall also reap. And a man who sows the flesh will from the flesh reap destruction. But he that sows the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So we reap what we sow. If you sow tomato seeds, you're going to get tomato plants. Amen? If you sow sin, You're going to reap, the Bible says, the whirlwind. You're going to reap God's just holiness, his just desert. And you know what? The result of that, the scriptures tell us in Ezekiel, the soul that sins shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. Paul states, quote, the wages of sin is death. That's just a fact, guys. It's a fact. Hell is where people go to get what they deserve. And it's infinite time because guess what? Every time you sin, you commit a sin, high treason, against an infinite God. Okay, you fling an arrow into his heart. Okay? And there's going to be consequences to that. Now, it's important for us to also know and be so thankful that God is not just holy, holy, holy. Praise God for that. But praise God, God is also what? Love. Amen. He's love. And he says, he wills that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Amen. He says, he wills that all, that's in 2 Peter 3:9. He says in 1 Timothy 2:4 that he wills that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that awesome? He says this, and this is in Ezekiel chapter 18. Listen to what God says. Have I pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. So turn and live. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die? That's the words of God in Ezekiel. That's the heart of our God, amen? Now, what's amazing about this is God is perfectly holy and he's perfectly love, amen? He doesn't compromise either of these attributes. So now it would seem that God is in some kind of dilemma, right? Because he doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to be saved. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turny, turny. Yet, he's perfectly holy and just and righteous. And he can't compromise his holy character. So sin must be punished. But I say God seems to be in a dilemma. God is God. He's never in a dilemma, guys. Okay? Because, well, how does he get out of this perceived dilemma? He had a plan before the foundation of the world, before he made us. And the answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because it's on the cross where God showed his love and Jesus died for our sins. Amen. And it's there that God's wrath, God showed his holiness. Do you understand that? He didn't just show his love. He had to show his holiness. He showed his holiness and poured out his wrath on his son. God became a man. Suffered in our place. And God's wrath was satisfied, so he remains holy. Amen. But in doing that, he laid himself down and he paid for our sins so we can turn to him and we'd be saved and not perish. Amen. So, God isn't just. He's also full of love, doesn't want us to perish, sent his son to die so we don't have to perish. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And 1 John 2:2 says, he's a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the what? Whole world. It says, well, that any would perish. So Jesus tasted death for every man, every person, so each of us could be saved. So if someone goes to hell, whose fault is it? It's their fault. Absolutely 100%. Now, ultimately, God does. There is a sense in which God doesn't send anybody to hell. Now, sometimes I'll hear a preacher say, God never sends anyone to hell. I'm like, no, that's not true. I've heard that more than once, by the way. God does send people to hell. You know, Jesus says, depart from me, right, into eternal fire, prepare for his devil and angels. That's God sending people to hell. But I say there's a sense in which people send themselves to hell because God doesn't want them to go to hell, amen, but he wants them what? He wants them to be saved. And he cries out to you to repent and be saved and come into his kingdom. And you end up sending yourself to hell. And God basically says there's two options. Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done to the Father. Amen. He told us to pray, his disciples, pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. But God gives two options, your will or his will. And he says, my will is that you don't perish, that you have eternal life. I have no pleasure, death of the wicked. But people say, not your will, but my will be done. I don't want to follow you, Lord. I want to do my own thing. And then ultimately, in the end, he says, thy will be done. I don't want you to go that route, but he gives us free choice. He says, choose this day whom you will serve. Well, why couldn't God just make us robots so nobody would choose to not follow him? Well, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be people. We wouldn't be real if we were robots. You could take free will away, but now you essentially change us into automatons. There's no real fellowship. There's no choice. It's not until you could choose to love or not love that you experience the reality that we have. And when there's those two options, it necessitates good or evil. And the whole human race has chosen evil. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. But, praise God, the next part of the verse says, the Lord has laid the sin or iniquity of us all upon him, amen, because God is love. It's not to me, why is there hell? It's to me, the bigger question is, why did God save anyone? How could he send his son to the cross to experience hell that everybody else deserves on the cross? That's what blows me away. That's what shocks me the most. Wow, God, how many of us, if we were God, would come and actually be sacrificed for everybody else and suffer such pain that Jesus prayed to the Father? We're studying through the Gospel of Mark on Wednesdays. I invite you to the study. We're going through Gethsemane right now. We're moving past Gethsemane. And Jesus says, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. Because it was going to be so horrendous what he was going to go through. And I scratch my head and say, wow, Lord. It would be a lot easier for you just not to create us because you knew what you were going to have to do. Isn't that true? It would be a lot easier for God not to create us and say, you know what? I'll just have angels and robots. But no. He loves us. And he set his affection on us before we were even made. And he said, I'm going to go through that to save them. That's the real question. If somebody says, why does God allow hell? Well, tell them about God is holy and just. And that's essential part of his nature. That's who he is. He has to punish evil. But thank God. Then say, you know what? The real question is, how come he let anybody into heaven after we've been so evil? And then share the cross with them. And then just turn it around on them and let them know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise God that he is love. Now, God is not a cosmic rapist. Those who force people into their home are kidnappers and rapists and things of that nature. God gives us a choice. And you ultimately say, your will be done, God, or my will be done. What are you saying today? If you're saying, God, I want to do my own will. Well, in the end, he's going to say, your will be done. You're going to hell forever. Because the only place you can go outside of my kingdom is a place where you get the just deserts for what you've been doing for your life and rejecting me and eternal separation from me. I'd rather choose Jesus and I'd rather be saved. Amen. It's important that we get this and understand this, guys. I love this angel here because he's warning the masses not to take the mark of the beast. I love the fact that that other angel is preaching the everlasting gospel. We need to be more like angels, amen? Don't be a Rob Bell trying to explain everything away. Be like these angels. Be like the angel that preached the everlasting gospel, amen? Be like Jesus, who not only preached the gospel, but also warned about hell. By the way, Satan does not want you to talk about hell. He wants you to ignore it because he knows if you let people know what's coming, they're more likely to repent and turn to God. Let's love people more than that guy in hell, that rich man. Because that rich man loved his own brothers enough to say, hey, let Lazarus go to the earth and warn my seven brothers to repent so they don't come here. I hope I have more love than a guy in hell. And I want to see people repent and turn to Jesus. Amen. And I warn them about hell. Love people more than the guy in hell. Amen. I want to encourage you to love people more than the guy in hell. If we really love people, we would tell them. I read about a guy named Richard Love. And Richard Love was a guy that was sentenced to death in England 50 years ago or so, 60 years ago. And the chaplain came to him just before he was executed and told him about Jesus. And he told the chaplain, go to hell. And he said this. He said, if I thought this message was the truth, as you do, then I would have crawled on my hands and knees through broken glass in order to deliver it to every person in England. That's pretty convicting, huh? If I knew what you, if I believe what you believe, I would crawl over glass to get people to warn them not to go there. You guys, we believe in Jesus, amen. We believe in his word. God's not calling you to crawl over glass to get to people. He's calling you to pray for boldness and to obey his great commission. He commissions us. He himself commands Blessed Hope Chapel and all Christians, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, amen. That's a great commission. Go. What are we doing? You guys, what are you doing? There's people perishing all around us. We need to start speaking out and telling people about Jesus. I love it, man, when I see people with evangelical hearts that just want to share the gospel with people. Amen? And there's some of you that are doing it and busy about it. Others, you're letting the enemy get you off what God's called you to and get you focused just on your pleasures or your career or, you know, whatever. Well, how about work, Joe? I got to work. Well, praise God. You can evangelize at work. No, I can't talk to anybody. Then pray. But do you work 24/7? No, there's opportunities for you to share the gospel in the course of, you know, the day or at least through the week. You can find some opportunity. I look and, hey, pray. I pray, God, give me divine appointments. Put people in my path that I can show. I'm a very busy guy. Okay, I have Blessed Hope Chapel, which I'm as committed to as I've ever been. Okay, and I also have Good Fight Ministry, which is a ministry in this fellowship. I'm a very busy guy, but I'm always praying, God, help me witness people, and I'm always sharing the gospel. Every day I try to share the gospel. I'm not saying I do it every single day, but I try to, not because I say I got to share the gospel today, just because that, I want my heart to always be sharing the gospel. I try to find a way to share with people, and I fall short. I admit, I wish I was close to perfect, and I'm nowhere close to perfect. But guess what? An imperfect imbecile like me without Jesus can share the gospel because God gives you a brain and he gives you wisdom from above and gives you a new heart and a new mind. Amen? And he opens your mouth and he gives you power. You say, but you know, I'm not as bold. Well, phew, you don't have to. Guess what? Paul said, pray for me that I have boldness to preach the gospel. That means Paul didn't think he was bold. We all have that feeling at times. Amen? My wife sometimes says, oh, you're just so bold. You just go share the gospel. You just go talk to anybody. I say, not without prayer. So I'm just like you. I'm just like everybody else. I have to pray, God, give me boldness. Because if I'm not prayed up, I'm not as bold. I'm telling you that right now. It's by the Holy Spirit, not by Joe Schimmel. But Paul is by the Holy Spirit, not Paul. Paul just wasn't that kind of guy. In fact, Paul was antagonistic to the gospel, hated the gospel before he got saved. God changed his heart and gave him boldness, and he prayed. He asked that we would pray for him to have boldness. But we've been given the Great Commission. And Jesus isn't coming back until we finish that commission. Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom, we preach in all the worlds and witness to all the nations, then the end will come. He didn't say 7 years before you're done with your job in a pre-trib rapture. No, he said, after it's preached to the whole world. That's why Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, right after he gave the Great Commission, because he knew it would take to the end of the age. And you know what? Well, but Joe, it gets really rough during the tribulation period. And yeah, but you know what? There's a ton of martyrs during the tribulation, but they profess Jesus Christ. They profess him as Lord, and the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. It says, Jesus said that in Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21. He'll give us utterance. And even when they shut us up, guess what? God has these two witnesses. Oh, when the Antichrist shuts him up, guess what? God has his angels. Amen? God's not going to be stopped. Amen? But you know what? God wants to stop, but he's not going to take your free will away from you. He wants to stop you from going to hell. That's why he's created an abundance of hurdles to keep you from hell. His creation all around us screams, and it says those who reject God are without excuse, because that's one hurdle you have to go over to get to hell. Tell people, they say, well, God created hell. Say, you know what? God put all kinds of hurdles to keep you out of hell. If you go to hell, it's your fault. He, the creation, conscience, God's moral law, it says, is written in our hearts, Romans chapter 2. The cross, Jesus Christ died to save us so we wouldn't have to go to hell. Amen. God's call that goes, many are called, few are chosen. The ones that are chosen are the ones that answer his call, who respond. The other ones, Jesus said, were unwilling to come. That's why they weren't chosen. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Amen. The whole world. It says he enlightens the heart of everyone that comes to the world. They have opportunity. If they respond to the light of creation and the light of conscience that he's given them and say, wait, someone's bigger than me, begin to seek God. Well, no one seeks God. Yeah, no one seeks God on their own, but he knocks. He convicts them by his Spirit. He enlightens every heart that comes to the world. He shows them his creation. Then they begin to open up to his grace. He frees their will to see who he is. And they cry out to God. There's all kinds of, I had a whole study on like 15, 20 ways that God calls people. He has all kinds of hurdles to keep you out of hell. The greatest hurdle people have to jump over to get to hell is Jesus' blood. But Jesus said, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, that talks about people who trample underfoot the blood of Christ to get there, and there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins for them, but only a fiery indignation which will devour the enemies of God. If you go to hell, it's because you reject what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. What about the guy who's never heard about Jesus? Guess what? God judges you based on the light he gives you. And then when he gives you light in his creation, in your conscience, by the conviction of the Spirit, if you respond to that light, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And it says, he makes his covenant known to those who fear him. Those who fear the Lord, he makes his covenant known to them. Amen. Remember Cornelius feared the Lord? Remember that? He feared God. He didn't know who he was, what the gospel was. And then God gave him vision, gave Peter vision, brought them together, and the gospel was shared with Cornelius, and he was saved. No one's going to slip through God's fingers, guys. In fact, the very heart we have to see people saved is a small reflection of God's heart. That's where we get it, because we're in his image. Amen? So you can rest at peace that you're not more loving than God. I guarantee that. Not because I'm saying you're a bad guy, but because God is perfect and we're all sinners that need his help. Amen? So I encourage you today, because the Bible says there'll come a time when everybody will stand before the great white throne judgment that has rejected the Lord. And hell, or Hades, it says, will give up its dead. King James says hell, but it's the word Hades in the Greek. And the dead will stand before the great white throne judgment. It says, everyone's name who is not written in the Lamb's book of life is thrown into the lake of fire. Who's already there? The beast, the false prophet, will be there at that point. Satan, and everybody else who rejects Jesus. Do not reject Jesus. You need to make sure you embrace Jesus Christ and get serious about him right now. I hope you're not one of those people that just comes to church, oh, I'll just come to Blessed Hope and, you know, pretend I'm living for God and stuff, but do my own thing. And you're really saying my will be done, but not God's. I feel so bad for you, because ultimately God will let you be separated from him forever. You need to repent right now and get serious about following Jesus Christ, because you're going to regret not being serious about Jesus forever and ever. Amen? So I encourage you right now, be serious with God. I say that because I love you, because God loves you, because Jesus loves you, because we love you. We want you to be saved. It would be really heartbreaking on Judgment Day if we see people that we've seen here that never really embrace Jesus, just doing their own thing. Get serious. Recognize who he is. Amen. Recognize what he's done for you. And don't hop over those hurdles. I call them hell's hurdles to get to hell, because that's what you have to do. No one goes easily, but many go there. Jesus said, enter the straight gate. For broad and spacious is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that way, but straight and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Amen? So be among the few. It's not through being good enough. It's through recognizing that you're a sinner, admitting it, and saying, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And he'll forgive you. Amen? But you need to repent and stop following the broad road that leads to hell and destruction, and embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen? Praise God. Let's bow our hearts before God. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We pray, Father, that we would be faithful to preach the whole counsel of God, as Paul said. And as he said, to preach the goodness and the severity of God. That we talk about your grace, but we'd also talk about your severity. And as we go through the book of Revelation, we see one of the most horrifying passages in all the Bible, Lord, for the beast worshipers. We pray, Father, that we would be Jesus worshipers. We praise you that he is the one that's worthy of all praise. He is the one that created the universe. His are the hands that are pierced because of his great love for us.